Our New Testament reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 11 through 54. As we read this, we need to keep in mind that this is part of the long message of the passion story that Matthew gives account of this morning. Earlier, Roland read about the triumphal entry. And then there's a number of messages in between that, when Jesus visits the synagogue and drives out the money changers one last time. And of course, in the scripture that Roland read, talked about the Jesus riding into the city and the people rejoicing, people waving the palm fronds, people taking them off and putting them on the street, and those who had cloaks and robes laying their robes and cloaks on the street as they would have a king. Of course, if it had been a king, they would have rolled out the royal carpet, and the streets would have been prepared by his advance men for in days before. But this time, Jesus came into the city and he told his disciples to bring him the colt, to bring him the... We're going to cause a fire. Yes, okay. Well, I've had a couple comments that my sermons need to be more exciting, so that would do it. A burnt offering. So Jesus had told them to prepare a place for the Passover meal. And just as everything that Jesus did was preordained, you remember, he told them that if anybody asked why he was taking this colt that was tied up, to say the Lord has need of it. And that he was to go to this certain person in the city, for Jesus had not recently been, and tell them that the Lord has need of a place to have the Passover supper. And it was provided. As we'll talk about more on Monday, Thursday, they had the Last Supper, and Jesus not only washes the feet of the disciples, he tells the disciples that one of them will betray him. And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. He asks the disciples, several of which he had chosen particularly, to go to the end of the garden with him to keep watch. And they fell asleep. And he comes out and admonishes them and again tells them to keep watch. And comes back to find them asleep. And shortly thereafter, the disciple who would betray him, Judas, comes forward, followed by probably 100 men. And they take hold of Jesus and haul him before the Sanhedrin. First, they hauled him before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, who was the priest that was chosen by the Jews. And that was at night. Night trials were illegal in Israel. And so he sent him on to Caiaphas, his son, who was the priest appointed by the Romans, to be tried in the morning. And they too declared Jesus to be guilty of blasphemy. And now we find him in our reading today, starting with verse 11 in chapter 27, before the governor, Pilate. Hear now the word of our Lord. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. I'll give you a little preface on this. What's coming next absolutely floored the Jews. The Jews did not expect this. Normally, when someone was tried by the Jewish court before the Sanhedrin, bringing them before the governor was just to put the official stamp of Rome upon their action, because Rome allowed a great deal of autonomy to the Jews. They appointed the leaders and let them lead. But when it came to something that requiring capital punishment or the death of the prisoner, it required the final stamp of approval by the Roman official. So what the Jews had expected when the Sanhedrin found him guilty was the governor to pronounce sentence. That's what they expected. And this is what he did. Again, now it's the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to them. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and turned over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldier took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, the King of the Jews," they said. And they spit on him and struck him with a staff and hit him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, where they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his left and one on his right. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Do you remember what the devil said in the temptations in the desert? "If you are the Son of God." Jesus also resisted that temptation. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the elders, mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." Don't you remember the devil saying to him, "Hurl yourself off the top of the temple and the angels will catch you and all the people will see." He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we read scripture about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus being raised from the dead was a very, very important event, a very necessary thing. Don't you recall when messengers came and told Jesus that Mary and Martha were summoning him to their home, that their brother Lazarus was deathly ill, and Jesus must come to save him? Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was sick and would die, and he waited 2 days to leave. And he said that he did this for the glory of God. And of course, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, where Lazarus had lived, was in Bethany, only 2 miles from Jerusalem. God takes nothing to chance. God's plan is clear. It wasn't clear to the disciples at the time. It wasn't clear until Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, opened their eyes later so they could understand the events that happened. But Jesus went eventually to the home of Martha and Mary, and they said that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And don't you remember Jesus had the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they told him that he would be stinking by now, that he had been dead. And Jesus called Lazarus out, and he came out wrapped in his grave clothes and had the people free him from his grave clothes. And of course, it was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and all the mourners had come there to comfort Mary and Martha at their loss. So all the people from Jerusalem had come and were there with her mourning and grieving. And they witnessed Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb and Lazarus come forward. And they witnessed the wonderful, happy ceremony afterwards. And people came from all around. Scripture elsewhere tells us that people came from all around to see Lazarus and Jesus. Jesus, who had worked a miracle in Lazarus. Lazarus, who had been returned from death. And this was part of God's plan. And Scripture tells us that some of those people went back and told the Pharisees what had happened. And the Pharisees determined that both Jesus and Lazarus must die. And that was part of God's plan. Today is a day that gives us pause. One moment we're talking about throwing down our cloaks and palm fronds as the king comes into the city. People shouting, "Hosanna! The one who comes in the name of the Lord." The next thing we're reading about how Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the garden. how Jesus was arrested and tortured mercilessly and nailed to the cross to suffer. And more importantly, to take upon himself our sins, to be punished for my sin, for my guilt, in my place, as it is with you. What a change. But of course, every bit as much as the raising Lazarus from the dead and the big commotion that it caused, Jesus riding into the city with all the people shouting, Hosanna, was for the same purpose. It was intended to make it even more urgent for the Jews to put Jesus to death. The bigger commotion was caused, the more people who came to Jesus, the more urgent it was that they stop him, because Jesus was upsetting the status quo. They were afraid that the people would arise and try to raise Jesus as king of the Jews, and the Romans would come in and quash the uprising and punish them all, and they would lose their status because they had not kept things in control as the Romans expected. Yes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders, yes, they were captives of the Romans. Yes, they were ruled by the Romans, but they collaborated with the Romans and they worked with the Romans. And our parents and our grandparents witnessed the same kind of thing when the Germans overtook Europe. There were nations who collaborated with them and worked with them and forgot about what was right and did what seemed expedient at the time. And it's easy for us to sit back and say, I would never have done that. It's easy for us to sit back and say, well, those lousy Pharisees and Sadducees, what the scum of the earth they were. But remember, who loved Christ more than Peter? And who denied Christ when his life was threatened? John, right, describes himself in his scripture as the one whom Jesus loved. But John ran away just as fast as the rest of them did when Jesus was arrested. Jesus went to the cross alone. The only ones who could approach Jesus on the cross, with the exception of a brief time, John, when he commissioned him to care for his mother, were the women who followed Jesus, because the Romans paid no attention to them in that day. Here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we know the plan. The plan has been revealed to us. It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. It was God's plan for Jesus to give his life in sacrifice for you and for me. We know that. And yet it's impossible to comprehend, impossible to understand. They accused Jesus in the court. And I was reading from James Montgomery Boyce. Of their accusations. They accused him of claiming to be the Messiah. And according to Scripture, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah 5:2. Isaiah 7:14, the Messiah was to be born of a virgin. And Jesus was born of Mary. 2 Samuel 7:12 and Isaiah 11:1 say the Messiah was to be born of David's line. And Jesus was descended from David both on Mary and Joseph's side of the family. Malachi 3:1 said that the Messiah was to be preceded by a figure like Elijah. And we had John the Baptist. Isaiah 61 says that Messiah was to do many great works. And Jesus performed those great works as prophecy. And Zechariah 9:9 says the Messiah was to make a public entry in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And that is what Jesus did. And Psalm 41:9 says, the Messiah is to be betrayed by a close friend. And that is how Jesus was betrayed. And finally, Isaiah 53:2 says, the Messiah was to be despised and rejected by his people. And to be familiar with suffering. And prophecy was fulfilled. God's plan was carried out in Jerusalem in those days. And the good news is that God's plan will be carried out here in the United States, here in Tomahawk, here in Martinsburg, here in our lives today. The choice we have, of course, is what part we will play in that plan. When Jesus was raised from the dead and witnessed by over 500 people, he beckoned his disciples together before he departed, and he told them to go throughout the earth making disciples and baptizing in my name. And that is being done. But is it being done by us? And Jesus told them to love one another as you love yourself. And that is being done. But is it being done by us? And Jesus said to love your God and no other God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. And that is being done. But is it being done by us? Have we devoted our lives to Jesus Christ? Are we part of the plan of the success of the kingdom? Jesus said that you are either for me or you are against me. Jesus said there is no middle ground. We can't be kind of a Christian, or almost a Christian, or just a nice person. Christ calls for commitment. God's plan uses everyone. God's plan uses those who are against Him just as much as He uses those who work for Him. But the question is, what side of the plan do we want to be on? What do we choose? What do you dedicate your life to? Because there is no middle ground. There is no in between. There is no almost. There is no close. My brother I always quoted from the, it was an old thing even when he first heard it, but he said that close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. But with Jesus Christ, close doesn't count at all. This great plan of God, it started off with in the garden with Adam and Eve and continues to this very day and beyond, demands that we be part of it. But we can choose what part of it we will be. This is something that requires us to stop and consider our lives. Stop and consider who we are and who we will be. Because there is no in between. May everyone choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Choose to be the one who shouts Hosanna today. To choose to be the one who shout that Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord and that I am a follower of Christ. Amen.